Thank you, Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. Amen. That's a special thing. One of the reasons why we're trying at least to do some of the announcements and stuff before we worship is just so we can flow, just sort of stay in that flow. It's kind of a flavor, or it's kind of a language, and we don't want to change the language. We just want to stay in that flow of the Spirit and really be open to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to lead us and to show us, you know, what's His purpose? What does He want with us today? What is He saying? And when we worship like we've just worshiped, we're really inviting Him to have His way. We're being reminded that He is a God of glory. He just wants to show His glory. He's already been showing it. He shows His glory. He shows how real He is. He shows that He's the genuine article, the real God. And He really loves us. And so sometimes there's just so many words, you know. And it's just good to have some stillness. And it's okay to have some pauses. And give God a chance to kind of, you know, jump in once in a while and say, hey, wait a minute, you know, you talk a lot, but let me just say a few things too, right? So we just welcome you, God, today. We welcome you in this place. Oh, we're so glad. We're glad to be here. We're glad to be part of this community. We're so glad that we have you, Jesus. And it's really been our heart's desire today to lift up your name and to remind ourselves of the power of the name of Jesus. It's been our desire to worship you, like we just sang about. This is my desire, to worship you, to lift you up. You are worthy. You alone are worthy. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. You are our Creator. You're the one who made us. You made us in your great image. You're the one who holds us up, and you help us through some of the difficulties and the struggles that we go through. Without you, we are utterly and completely lost, and we just make that clear today. We are lost without you, Jesus. We lost. We need you. Thank you. Thank you that you are always there for us. And that this time today is all about you and about giving you glory and listening to your word, listening to your voice, wanting to draw into your presence, wanting to just hear from you today. We need you, and we're just not afraid to say that. We're not ashamed of that. We need you. We love you. Just ask you, God, today to meet our needs. And we need you to minister. We need healing. We need you to listen. We're lonely sometimes. We're broken sometimes. Sometimes we're afraid because of stuff that's going on in our lives. And we're reminded that we're just so out of control. We are not in control. We like to think we're in control of our lives, but we are not. You hold us in the palm of your hands. We're grateful. And we know that's a secure place to be. We just pray today, God, for everyone. Maybe some who are here for the first time or just haven't come too often, but we're seeking God. We're needing God. We need something. Can't keep living the way we've been living. And we're reaching out to you today, Lord. Lord, I believe with all my heart what you say in your word, that when we seek you, we'll find you. And it's not, you don't play hide and seek, and you're not off in some distant galaxy where you're hard to find. You are easy to find. All we need to do is just open our hearts and say, okay, then show yourself to me. Show me who you are. Show me who you think I am, God. Remind me that I am a child of the King, and that I'm loved by you today. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Oh, yeah. No, I'm good. We're going to have some time later to just do some more ministering, and I know there's probably some things that, you know, we need to pray about, maybe pray for each other and pray for some others who aren't here, but I just want to open the Word of God at this time. Just feel this is where God's leading us and where He's been opening my heart in the last week is in Romans chapter 4. But just before I read that, I want to read from Psalm 130. Just listen to these words. Speaking about the hope, we've been talking about hope the last number of weeks, and it's kind of a normal thing to talk about when you get into a new year. We think about things that we're hopeful for, the things that we want to pray about, the things that we ask God to deal with and to take care of. And I was reading this morning, and I just felt like this is a good word for probably many of us. So Psalm 130, listen to these words. Just let them kind of absorb, let them sink in a little bit. Out of the depths, David says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? Let me stop there a minute. I don't know if you, I sometimes, when I grew up, I heard this story that, you know, one day we're going to stand before God and there's going to be this video of our lives that are playing, and we're going to see all these bad things that we've done, and they're going to be repeated over and over again. And I'm just glad that what the psalmist says is that that's likely not true, that God does not keep a record of our sins. And I don't know about you, but I can say praise God for that. Yeah, thank you, God. I mean, it may be, you know, this is true, especially this, or at least it's true for those of us who have asked him to forgive us, who've come to him and said, God, just wash away my sin by the blood of Jesus and by the cross, you know, that you hung on. And when we've done that, I don't think we have to fear some video playing down the road, because it's not even remembered anymore. God does not keep a record of our sins. And that was good for me to hear that. Oh, Lord, you know, if you, oh, Lord, kept a record of sin, who could stand? Anybody want to put their hand up here? Who could stand? Not one of us, right? But with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared or loved, because you forgive us. Therefore, you are loved. I love you, God. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. I'm just going to read that again, because that, again, that just is really, just means so much to me. It's in your word, God, that I put my hope. I don't put my hope in man. I don't put my hope in my strength. I don't put my hope in the great family I come from. I don't even put my hope in my church. I put my hope in the word. Amen. And in the God who is the God of this word. And that's why we look at the word so... We hold it importantly in our worship and in our times together, because we get our hope from when God speaks, not just when we go rah-rah to each other, but when God speaks and he tells us who he is and what his nature is and how faithful he is, like we heard last week, you know, his mercies that are new morning after morning. Man, that's where I get my hope. I don't get my hope from the government. I don't get my hope from the education system. All those things might be important, but my hope is in God. Amen. He is my God, and my hope is in him. Amen. And my hope is in his word, because this is what I know to be true. There's a lot of other things that I go, well, that might be true, or that's probably true, or I hope that's true, but this I know to be true. This I know to be true. And so he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. You hear it? O people of God, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is unfailing love. With him is full redemption, and he himself will redeem his people from all their sins. Amen? Amen? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Like we sang, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now to Romans 4. If it's true that we're going to put our hope in God's word, and only in God's word, I believe he's led me to Romans chapter 4. I want to try to explain some things about this today. And really, the story today is about Abraham. There are a few characters, a few people in the Old Testament that stand out as special, as people of prominence, of men especially, a few like Moses and David. Abraham's one of those guys who is a real leader. And where God, really God first has a relationship with Abraham, and he makes a covenant, and he makes some promises with Abraham, and he promises that he's always going to be a God. He's always going to be trustworthy to Abraham and to his seed. And he makes a promise to Abraham that through Isaac, through the son that's going to come, he is going to be the father of many nations. In fact, God changes his name from Abram to Abraham, meaning Abraham, Ab, father of Ham, means the nations. Abraham, he's the father of many nations. And in Romans 4, Paul makes it clear that that includes us, not just the Jews, not just the people of the Old Testament, but he is the father of all who belong to Jesus, all who have called on the name of the Lord. Read that with me now in Romans chapter 4. And you don't know where we're reading from, so let me tell you. Romans chapter 4, I'm going to start reading verse 16. And he's talking about the promise. He's talking about how God has made promises and that he's faithful to his promises. Aren't you glad for that? You know, there's some things that in this life and in this world, some things I'm not sure about. Sometimes people will say things and they'll say, well, here's what God's telling me to do, or here's something God's promised me personally. And I go, okay, I don't even know sometimes how to respond to that. But what I do know is when we talk about the promises of God, I can go amen and amen. You know, sometimes I'm not always sure when someone says, here's what I really think God's leading me to do. I pray for you, and I'm going to trust you, and let's, you know, I don't always know. We don't always know. But what I do know is the promises of God, and that he's faithful to his promises. And what we're going to learn here today is that Abraham put his faith in the promises that God made to him. God is faithful to his word. Let's read that. Therefore, and we're in Romans 4, 16, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and it may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith in Abraham. That's us, all right? Yeah, not only to those who are of the law, which would be the Old Testament, but also to those who are of faith, the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it's written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and his wife Sarah's womb was also dead. And yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Did you hear that? He was fully persuaded. His faith was not weakened. He believed that God had the power to do what he promised he was going to do. I like that. And that's why it is credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him as righteousness, were written not just for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. You say amen? Amen. All right. Clearly, this is good material. Should be a good sermon if you got this good material. You can't go wrong. Can't go wrong. This is the word of God. Amen? Amen. We can kind of always picture ourselves, even though we might not totally relate to this, but you can picture yourself being 100 years old and God showing up one day and saying, guess what, Abraham, I'm about to keep the promise I made to you. You're going to have a baby. Yeah. 100, yeah, 20 years ago, that would have been a miracle. Yeah, amen to that, you know. Can you imagine Abraham, 100 years old, he says here in the Word of God that his body was as good as dead, and his wife Sarah's womb was dead as well. And God one day shows up to Abraham, and he says, guess what, Abraham? It's time. I'm gonna do it now. You're going to have a baby. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? A baby at 100 years old? I'm just about ready to die here. I'm ready to go home, you know? And now you're going to introduce this, you know, the only thing that they're going to have in common as a family is that none of them are going to have teeth. Right? And the only diapers that have been in the house are Depends. You know, not Pampers, but Depends. And it says in Romans 4 that, and I love this, and here's what we want to look at especially, you know, that he understood, that he believed this. He believed that the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were, that's who he believed in. The God who gives life to the dead and who calls things that are not, they're impossible, he says, no, they're possible. The things that are not, he says, yes, they are. Yes, they are. And then listen to this. He goes, and without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. First thing I want to say to you today is that sometimes we do need to face the facts. And really, our whole world is about the facts. It's all about facts. Here's the truth. The truth is known, or we're told, the truth is known through facts. And that's what we learn in school. Even though sometimes the facts are just what people think are facts, or what we've kind of ascertained to be a fact, or we're hoping that they're facts. And there's a lot of facts that we've been taught, and some of them are true and some of them are not. The world, you know, and the teaching of the world and the scientific community and empirical thought, you know, is based on facts. Based on facts. No passing notes. No passing notes. Go sit down. Thank you very much. This is like school. Okay, let me get to the point. Things like the creation of the world. The fact is, if you listen to what the world says, the fact is the world is created by some huge cosmic explosion, and that's how life somehow began. That this is a fact that's presented to us. I'm going to give you a few of them. Another fact that's presented to us is that life begins at birth. That's a fact that most people believe. Not that life begins at conception or at another time. Whatever that thing is in a mother's womb before birth is a zygote what's the word? Thank you. An embryo. All right, I'll get that straight. An embryo, like I'm going to get my facts straight, right? But life begins at birth. This is a fact. This is the fact that the world teaches us, right? Or if you are diagnosed with 4-stage cancer by your oncologist, the fact is you're going to die. That's the reality. That's what you're going to be told. And a doctor will say you have this much time to live. These are some of the facts that we're taught, right? We're taught that there is no God. That's a fact. There's no God. Are you kidding me? There's no God. And people who believe in God are people who need a crutch. Religion is the opium of the masses, we're taught. And if you need God, well, you're just weaker than the rest. But there is no God. That's a fact. Or another fact is, when you die, you die. That's it. That's the end of it. There is no resurrection. There is no afterlife. So I'm just giving you a few examples. These are facts. And we're told that Abraham had to face the facts. The reality was there are some facts. When you're 100 years old and God appears to you and says you're going to have a baby, yeah, there are some facts. The fact is he's 100 years old. There's a lot of wrinkles there. And it's really virtually, not just virtually, it is essentially impossible. He is not going to have, or she is not going to have a baby. This is not going to happen. You need to face the facts. But what I want to say to you today is that we do need to face the facts. It's important. Facts are not bad. There's a good thing about facts. We need to face the facts, but we need to believe the truth. And those two things are not always the same thing. Now, I'm not saying we should just throw all the facts out. That's not what I'm saying. There's a lot of really good facts. And in the Bible, there's a lot of historical facts. There's a lot of things that we learn in the scriptures. And there's facts that, you know, even prove the resurrection of Jesus. There's 500 people who saw Jesus alive after he was dead. Those are some of the facts. Those are historical facts that we look at. We go, yeah, those are things that are important. So I'm not saying let's just throw all the facts out. What I am saying is that faith is more important than facts. And sometimes the facts that we've been believing, they're not true, and we don't even know that they're true. We're just surmising sometimes that they're true, and that we've been wrong. Man has been wrong many, many times about the things that man has believed. And that my God is greater, he's stronger, he's able to do more than the facts that many people believe. My God is greater. He's greater than the scientific evidence that some people might want to present. My God is greater than the empirical knowledge that some people want to believe and hang on to. That my God can do what facts cannot do. And so I'm not saying let's just throw all the facts out, but let's understand, though, that we are men and women of faith. And that what stands out with Abraham is that he was a man of faith, that it says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the facts. And I like that. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the facts. And at the end of the day, he said, you know, God, I don't know how this is going to work, me having a baby or she having a baby. I don't know how we're going to take care of this little guy. I don't know if it doesn't even seem possible to me that this could happen. I don't get why you didn't do this 50 years ago, God. Sometimes maybe you and I have done that too, right? We wonder what about God's timing, you know, right? Now, God, right? But what Abraham does do is he go, but whatever, God, if this is you, and it is, and this is what you want, I'm going to believe it. I believe you. Without wavering in his faith, it says. He faced the facts, but he says, I believe God, and I believe that this God who can bring life from the dead and who can call that which is not that it is, right? That's the God that we hold on to, and there's so much more comfort in this, in knowing that God has this power that we can hold on to and we can call to. And really, when he says that, when Abraham says that I believe in the God who gives life to the dead and who calls things that are not as though they were, he's referring back to creation. The Latin term is ex nihilo, meaning creation was made out of nothing. That God made the world and everything in it just by speaking. Isn't that amazing? Like he didn't need to go to Home Depot or Rona or wherever it was and get a bunch of supplies and say, now I'm going to make a world. Ah, he says, let there be light. And there was light. He says, let there be stars in the heaven. And there were stars in the heaven. Let there be vegetation all over the earth. And by speaking it, it was. He creates out of nothing. In fact, it's only until he gets to Adam and Eve that he uses something to make man. He uses the dust of the earth to create Adam. And after Adam becomes a person, he takes a rib from his side. He makes Eve out of the rib from his side. But prior to this, God is creating out of absolutely nothing because he's just such a great God. And because, you know what? With God, the facts don't matter. He's greater than the facts. He can do what scientists or what anybody out there, any expert out there, he can do whatever they say he can't do. He certainly can do. Amen? Amen. Give me that. Yeah. Okay, good. And actually, that's what Abraham is testifying to when it comes to Isaac, his son. Because essentially, he's making Isaac ex nihilo, out of nothing. There's no way, you know, in any natural order or any way of explaining this that this could happen except that he's doing this out of nothing. Out of nothing, he creates this little boy so that he can be the child of the promise that we are all part of, right? And isn't that exciting to know that that's who this God is? He creates out of nothing. I was thinking about that concept. I was thinking about how true that is for our church. It's Just hang on a sec here. Grab my, I thought I had a water. There we go. Just bear with me here. But you know, to me, that's really true for potter's hands that, I hope this is not offensive, but I just think what he does here, this might be offensive now that I think about it. What he's done, what God has done in our congregation and this ministry is he's done it out of nothing. Like if we were to put everything we have together and everything we've contributed, all our gifts, and you know, if you looked at all the things that we bring to the table and all the things that we don't bring to the table, all our hurts and brokenness and diseases and addictions, we're probably in the short end of the stick, right? And that, to me, God, what God's done in this place, he's done out of nothing. And it proves to me, he proves to me that he's God, that it's his work, right? It's his work, and it's how he works best, is he works by creating out of nothing, and he makes something amazing happen. I believe he's doing some amazing work in Potter's hands. But it's all him. It's not because we're so smart or we're so rich or we're so good at our Bibles or because we've all gone to Bible school. You know, we just don't, you know, let's be honest. We're nothing. I don't mean it in a bad way, but we're really nothing except that God uses nothing and turns it into something amazing and powerful and transforming of lives. Thank you, God. And the best part of that is, and this is where it applies to all of us, is that God looks at each one of us and he goes, Yahweh, Yesway, Yesway. When the world and when the facts all around you say no way, the wonderful thing about believing in Jesus Christ is that he goes, oh yeah, there's a way. When your oncologist says you're going to die of cancer, he goes, there's no way, no way you're going to live. God says, oh, yes, there is. I got a way. When the world says no way, God says Yahweh, right? Right? That's something to hold on to, right? When the world, when it says you're so far into debt, there is no way. Let's face the facts. You're so far into debt, there's no way you're ever going to get out of debt. God goes, oh, yes, there is a way. You don't know the way, maybe, yeah, but there's a way, and the way is me, right? The way is me. If you're, you know, again, the example of Sarah, you're infertile. And the doctor says to you, I'm sorry, you'll never be able to have a baby. They said that to my son and my daughter-in-law, by the way. They have two children. So, you know, where the world says, face the facts, there's no way, God says, there is a way, there's my way. When God says, Mel, not God, but when the doctors say, Mel, sorry, you're just going to have to wait and die here, like they did about, what, 9 months ago, a year ago? April, okay. She had 3 months at the most, Earl said. You know, basically that's the world. It's whoever the medical profession is, whoever is doing this going, sorry, there's no hope, right? And what we hear in Abraham today, I know you love Abraham too and David, but where that it says in Abraham that where there was no hope, he found hope, right? And God said, yes way. Yes, there is a way. Mel just had surgery on the 2nd of January. She's doing much better, correct? Thank you, Jesus. Showing that God still uses surgeons. God uses lots of different ways to show his way, right? Initially, the doctor said, you'll never be able to have this surgery. You'll never be well enough to do this. The tumor will never be small enough that we can operate on your heart. And God said, oh, you don't have a clue. You do not have a clue. And that's where faith comes in. And that's important because there's some of you here today where all you've been hearing in your life is no way. No way, no way, no way. There's no way out of the hole that you're in. There's no way out of the debt that you're in. There's going to be no way out of this, the gloom or the depression or the darkness that you're in. You're stuck in this forever. I want you to hear very clearly today that God says, Yahweh, Yahweh, there's a way, and I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There's a way, there's a way, there's a way, there's a way. There's a way. And really what it what it comes down to, and I'm sorry, I'm preaching kind of long today, and I'm not even nearly done, so just take a deep breath, because, you know, the reality of what I believe, anyways, in my life, what I've come to learn in my life, is what it comes down to is we either got to come to believe in the power of God. You got to kind of have this choice. You either believe that God is who he says he is, you believe in the power of God, or you believe in the smartness of man. I don't think there's a third choice. So either God is God, he's who he says he is, he's powerful, and his way can do anything. There's nothing impossible with my God. Or you stand in the camp of people who say, no, I don't believe in God at all. Man is going to get us out of the troubles that we're in. Our only answer is man is going to be smart enough. We're going to come up with some new technology. We're going to come up with some way to save the world, which, by the way, is getting worse and worse. And according to this clock, right? I mean, we're nearer and nearer to 12 o'clock, and destruction is happening. And all I can say to people, maybe there's someone here today going, you know, I'm putting my faith in man. I'm saying to you, you got amazing faith. Like, I respect that. I don't get it, but it's just to me, that's amazing if you believe that. I give my head a shake, and I respect it because my faith in God is just so much simpler, and it seems like it's just so much easier. I have a hard time believing in man. I don't want to be cynical, but I've been disillusioned by man. I have not seen that man can really solve the problems of this world. I've only seen that man seems to contribute to the end of this world, and that what we seem to do best is destruction and war and greed and taking advantage of other countries and other peoples. I don't believe in my life that I've seen that man has demonstrated that he's really worth putting hope in. I could go on this. The leader, and I know some of you love Trump, some of you don't love Trump. I'm not getting into that. But listen, there are some things that we should scratch our head about and go, hmm. And I'm not talking about the man. I'm talking about the fact that the leader of the free world, and in the next election it might be even more so if Oprah Winfrey would run, that the leader of the free world is a celebrity. Not somebody who's got a lot of experience or a lot of wisdom, but somebody who just wins the popularity contest. And I don't know, but for me, some of these things, and again, I'm not speaking about the man or anything he does or says, but I'm talking about the process of this where you go, doesn't really assure me that man knows what he's doing. here's another one. I don't know if you guys even know who Dennis Rodman is. If you don't, look him up. But the best ambassador that we have in North Korea, I mean, the absolute best, who happens to be friends with Kim Jong-un, is Dennis Rodman, an ex-NBA player. You should just look him up. This is a bizarre dude. And when you do that, you'll go, okay, like, that's a little scary, right? The point I'm making is just, you know, we have a choice, it seems to me. The choice is we either believe in the power of God or we believe that man is so smart that we're going to be able to solve our own problems. And here's the other thing that sort of sets me off on the ladder is that historically, man has made a lot of mistakes, and there's been lots of times when we've been told something is true when it isn't true at all. Lots and lots of times. I actually brought a couple of examples. I looked it up. I don't know where I put that thing. About some things, here's some things that man used to believe to be a fact and no longer does. We used to think, oh, this is the truth, but it's not the truth. I wrote down like 3 or 4 or 5 of these things. Number one, it wasn't that many years ago, a few centuries ago, that everyone believed that the world was flat and that the whole universe surrounded and circled the earth, that all the stars and planets went around the earth until it was discovered that wasn't true. But there was a time when everyone believed that was the way it really was. Had to be that way. Here's another one. In 1950, it was believed by almost everybody that smoking was good for you. Not just something you could do. It was actually something that was told by doctors to people that smoking is good for you, and it particularly, you know, get this, particularly it's good for your throat. It'll give your, it soothes your throat. Here's a couple of ads. Here's a couple of ads from the 50s. Don't be in competition with me, okay? I don't need any competition. Here's an ad in South London. For your throat's sake, smoke. This is true. And here's another one in the Montreal Gazette. My throat is safe with Craven A. Wow. Here's another one. It was believed around the time of Second World War, it was believed that you can inherit traits. So if you have a baby, you can inherit traits from any number of your mother's partners. So, I mean, this was commonly believed. This was a fact. And so they believed, the Nazis believed, that if a woman had a relationship with someone who wasn't white with blonde hair and blue eyes, that she could never have, if she ever had a relationship with someone like that in her life, that any of her children afterwards would not be true Aryans. So they believe that, you know, that was one of the things that was just a common belief. That's what happened. That's where we were at back then. Another one, that the best way to soothe a crying baby, and this was kind of 100 years ago, back at the turn of the century, the best way to soothe a crying baby was with something called Mrs. Winslow's soothing syrup for teething children. And back then, everybody used Mrs. Winslow's soothing syrup for teething children. And you know what? It really worked. All the children were quiet, and they didn't teeth, and they didn't have colic anymore, and they were quiet. It really, really worked. The problem was that Mrs. Winslow's soothing syrup was filled with morphine. A half a teaspoon had 5 milligrams of morphine in it. And all the babies back then were just doing this. But they weren't crying. Oh, I could go on. I'm going to stop. My point is just simple, that, you know, we put our faith in man, we put our faith in science. These things change. Man doesn't always know the truth. Sometimes we think something is true today, and maybe 10 years ago we don't know it's going to be true. We don't know how that might change or what might be discovered. A planet that I thought was a planet when I grew up and was taught that in grade 9 is no longer a planet anymore. And we've discovered billions and, well, I don't know about billions, but lots and lots of galaxies, even just recently, that we never even knew we had. And really the point I'm trying to make is, I'm going to put my faith in the power of God. I believe that He's a God. I believe He's a God who can heal Judy's heart. I know you had a little heart attack. I believe He's a God. He wants me to say this to you today. He's just going to touch you. He's going to heal you. That there, you know, it doesn't matter. Nothing matters but the power of God, and that His desire is that we put faith in the promises that He has given us. I believe He's a God who's going to restore your wife to your children and to you, because that's the kind of God He is, because He's an amazing God. So there's 3 points. The first is, let's face the facts. Anyone remember that one? Anyone? You're going, I don't know. Face the facts. The second one is, let's believe the truth, though. Let's believe the truth. And here's the third point. I'm going to end on this note today. The third point today is that Anita peed. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, well, Anita always sits here. And she's usually often she's up leading worship. And for the longest time in her life, for like 13, 14 years in her life, she has not had a kidney that has functioned in her body. And she's had to go to dialysis 3 times a week for about 4 hours, sometimes 5 hours at a time. And she's struggled with this disease, this kidney disease, for so many years. In fact, I first met Anita about 12 years ago, and I barely knew Ricky at the time. And she said, would you just go visit my daughter? Because she's dying in the hospital. And I first met her in the hospital about 12 years ago. And I prayed with her, and she was in terrible shape. And I didn't even know her at all. I didn't really know what to say much. You know, I prayed. I read the Bible a little bit. And then I didn't see Anita until about 6 or 7 years ago when she started coming to church here. But the reason why I'm making a point about that Anita peed is because on Monday, and by the way, if you're wondering, what is he saying? Did he say Anita peed? What is he, I mean, she urinated. I'm talking about that yellow stuff that for you and me, we take that, you know, as common thing to do. Well, she hasn't peed for 13 years until this week. This week on Monday. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right? I mean, if we can't celebrate that, that's awesome. You know, she hasn't peed, and I don't care if you don't like that word, because I don't, okay, I'll say urinate or whatever, but she hasn't urinated for 13 or 14 years. On Monday, she got a call saying, get up to Edmonton. We think we've got a kidney that's going to match. Now, this has happened before in her life. I got to tell you this. And there have been many specialists and dialysis specialists and kidney specialists who have looked her in the eye and said, you're never going to get a kidney. It's not. It might happen for some people, but that will not happen for you because you've had dialysis for so many years. You have so many antibodies that have built up in your blood. There's never going to be a match. But I'm telling you today that she peed. And that I believe, yeah, I believe. I believe that God's not done. And I'm not going to say, because I think it's faithless when we say, well, we don't know what's going to happen next week. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to believe that God's going to continue to hold her in his hands. He's going to continue to heal her. She's going to spend a month in Edmonton in a home for people who recover from these things. And she's going to be back here. And she is going to be peeing every 3 or 4 hours. Can I just celebrate that? I go, thank you, God. Hallelujah. You are amazing, God. You are an amazing God. I don't care about the facts. The facts, I know they can be useful. I know they can be helpful. I know they sometimes bring about knowledge, and I want to know the facts. I don't want to say that facts are bad, but I want to be a man of faith, and I want to be a part of a community of faith that says we are going to believe in the promises of our God. Amen? Amen? Amen. We're going to believe in the promises of our God. He promises to be faithful. He promises to be our healer. He promises to bring healing to brokenness. He promises to bring, he's the God who raises the dead. I mean, who's better than that, right? He promises us eternal life. He promises us forgiveness and that he does not even keep any record of our wrongs. That's who I believe in. How about you? How about you? Right? Yeah. Thank you, God. And I know that you're praying the same thing I'm praying. More. God, we just want more. People who are, Lord, people who are struggling in these addictions. People who are bound up and chained with the meth and the crack and the opioids. God, set them free, Lord. Set them free, God. Bring them here. Let this be a place, God, where people can actually be set free and where when we join our faith together, we're seeing these miracles happen. I believe that God wants us to take note of, sorry, Garth, but that's where Anita sits. And I'm glad you're sitting there today because maybe you need the next miracle. But he is saying to us today, don't forget Anita. Don't forget those 13 years. Don't forget the dozens and dozens of times I personally have prayed with her and many, many more of you have prayed with her. Don't forget her because when I show you what I have done in her life, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do in so many more lives. I am. I am. I am. Thank you, God. I am. I'm not done, he says. And when the world says, no way, there's a way. You know it, right? There's a way. So, yeah. Here's how I believe the Lord has just been leading me. You know, I ask him the question. It's always sort of the question I give to God on Saturday night when I'm going, now what? I'm a little nervous about tomorrow, God. How do you want? And sort of my question is always, God, how should we end this? What's the response to your word? We believe that your word is my hope and you speak to me today, but now what? What do I do? And here's what, maybe this seems weird, but here's what God, I believe, is saying. He said, You know, so often you pray for yourselves. So often, Stan, you just pray for yourself. God, be merciful to me. God, help me. God, heal me. God, you know, give me peace. And there's a place for that, sure. But he said, you know, I want you today to stand in a gap for other people. And this is what we're going to do today. So I'm going to challenge you to think about someone today that you're going to stand in the gap for. You're not going to stand for yourself today. You're going to stand for someone else. And I believe there is really good biblical warrant for this. I was looking through the scriptures about a number of the times that Jesus healed people. You know that like about half the time he heals people because someone else brought that person to Jesus. I don't think we're doing that enough. I think we're coming to Jesus ourselves sometimes, but we're not really standing in the gap for someone else. Think about the paralegic, the four friends. He brought the man who was a paralytic, it brought him to Jesus. Someone brought that person. Today I'm urging you to bring somebody. And I'm asking right now that God's going to lay that person on your heart. Maybe you got a husband who's not here yet, and you want to stand the gap for him. Maybe you got a sister-in-law or somebody who's got cancer. They need to be healed. I don't know, but I do believe that God's going to lay someone on your heart. There's a father in the New Testament who brought his son, who was full of demons and was throwing himself in the fire. But the father had to bring the son. He stood in the gap for his son. There's a centurion who, I believe it was his daughter, was dying back home. And Jesus said that you're healed. He healed his daughter even while the daughter was back home, because the father, Jairus, stood in the gap and said, Lord, would you just heal that person? Isn't that a new way to look at it? That I'm going to stand up today and not going, okay, God, heal me. I got this problem, and Lord, remember me today. No. For once, we're going to stand up and say, God, remember Crystal's cousin, Jody, who's dying from cancer right now. I stand in the gap for her today. Remember my brother who doesn't know you yet, and who's living a life, but he doesn't know Jesus. I'm going to stand in the gap for him today. I'm going to stand in the gap for him today. It's like, again, you know, there's so many stories. I'm just giving you one more little quick example, but there's that story about the pool of Bethesda, and there's all these sick people in there, right? You guys know the story. And there's one guy, he's been in there for 38 years. He's been there for 38 years. He never gets to the water. Every time an angel stirs up the water, the first one in gets to be healed. He never gets there because nobody brings him there. I believe that there is really good biblical warrant for us to stand in a gap for other people, and that God responds to this, and we have not been doing this very well. That's what I believe. So, let's just quiet our hearts. Because what's really important here, I'm going to just say a couple things more and then I'll be quiet. But it's really important that it's God who lays this individual on your heart. Who are you going to stand in the gap for today? Let God, just close your eyes and just ask God, Lord, who? Who can I pray for? Who can I stand in the gap for? Who can I plead for so that this person will receive the healing? So that this person will be free from depression or an addiction. So that maybe it's my husband who'll come to know you, Jesus. Maybe it's Kelly, Anita's husband. You know, I don't know. Ask God right now. Right now, God, just reveal this. Put a name. Lord, give a face. Just let us see the face of this person. That we can actually be their defender. We can be the advocate. That's the word. Maybe it's someone that you used to be on the streets with. And then just the second thing is, you need to know this too. This is not magic. It's not just a one-time quick fix. You may need to stand in the gap for this person day after day after day, continuing to plead for the mercy and for the healing of God. Thank you, God. Oh, God. We need you, Jesus. If you don't have a name, you don't need to stand up, and I don't even want you to stand up. We're not playing games here, not trying to do what the next guy's doing. But if God has laid someone on your heart today, and you know that, and God is asking you to stand in the gap as a brother or as a sister, then I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to lead you into prayer right now. Let's lift up our hands to God. Oh, God, we just call on you. We join our hearts. We confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and that there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to save. There is power in the name of Jesus to heal. There is power in the name of Jesus to deliver. And so we're praying that right now. And God, I'm going to ask you to just say the person's name when I stop. Lord, right now I pray for. Let's do it again. Lord, right now I pray for. Let's do it louder. Lord, right now I pray for. Hallelujah. Pray for them, Lord. We ask God for your mercy. And we have determined that we're going to stand in a gap for this person. And we're going to continue to stand in a gap. This person needs you, God, and you have saved me. You've shown your mercy to me. You've shown your kindness to me. It is the kindness of the Lord that draws us to repentance. And we ask you today that you would show your kindness to this person. Say their name again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We stand in a gap, God, believing that you love this person. We believe, Lord, that you want to bring wholeness. You want to bring completion. You want to bring healing. And we declare that and we believe it in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, that you are a God of yes. Yes way. Yes way. Yes way. Thank you, Lord. We lift up your name and God, we just pray. We plead with you. We ask for your mercy. We ask you, God, that we, and maybe this means even more than prayer. Maybe we need to reach out. Maybe we need to phone this person. Maybe we need to give them a hug. Maybe there's something else you're calling us to do, but we are saying to you today, we're willing to do it. We're willing to do it, God. We want to be used by you. We want to see you fill this church with people who are just like us, people who were broken, but now we are whole, people who had no hope, but now our hope is in the Word of God. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you will show us just that you're such a great God. And that our faith in you is a faith that will raise the dead. It's a faith that's going to restore Judy's heart. It's a faith that's going to restore Mel back to her family. It's a faith that's going to bring Anita back here again, well and whole. And God, our faith will not be weakened. Even when we face the facts, our faith will not be weakened. Thank you, God. So grateful for your word. Lord, we leave this place with confidence and with hope. Man, this is the best news. This is the best news that you are such a mighty God. We don't need to put our hope in man. Man, that doesn't go anywhere. That doesn't leave me with anything. But when I put my hope in God, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, God. And so, Lord, one more time, we're just going to speak that name. We just pray for in Jesus' name. Touch your heart. Change him. Show them, Lord, that you are the God of love. Show them that you are the hope of the world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand, and you're all I want.
Be not discouraged. He is the Lord that healeth thee.
Okay, you know, just going to hear it. Can you say it in my louder?
I just believe the Lord is saying, do not be discouraged. He is the Lord who healeth thee.
Yeah.
He is God.
Yeah, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Yes. Amen. Amen. Draw me close to you. Can we do that? There will be words. You don't have the words? Okay, well, how about... No, do not on the screen. Just... Yeah, do it anyways. That's right. Do it anyway. Watch my lips. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Never let me go. See it all down again. You're my friend. Hear you say that I'm your friend. You're my desire. My desire, nothing else, nothing else will do. I lay my place to feel the warmth, of your embrace. Draw me, help me find a way, lead me back to you. Yes, God. God is near. He says that if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Maybe you're here for maybe the first time, or you've only been here a couple times. I hope we're not freaking you out. But this is what God's calling us to do. This is the church he calls us to be. And he can make something out of nothing. He's done that in my life. He's done that in many lives here. And he'll continue to do that, but he wants to use you to do that. Let's lift up our hands to God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and the Lord give you his peace. Go in the power. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's given it to you. Church of Christ. Amen. God bless you. Do it again. You're all. You're all I need. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Draw me close to you.